Welcome everyone to our evening worship service, and hello to those who'll be listening later on by one means or another. Some announcements from earlier today. Tuesday night is our midweek meeting in the church hall. It's the final week of 5 weeks of living Christianity, and the topic for this week is Christians as citizens. 1 Peter 2 verses 9 to 17 is the scripture passage that the discussion questions are based on. So that's the final one. Starts at 8 o'clock Tuesday evening and finishes by 9:15. Then Sabbath day next week, God willing, the Sabbath school classes meet at 11, and that's the final day for 2021. The morning and evening services then at usual times, and the evening prayer time before the evening service. And the services next Lord's Day are due to be led by Reverend John Coates of our Kelswater Church. I'm to be in Ballylagan for the communion services morning and evening, and also have a congregational meeting after the morning service. Glenmanus Church looking for help with distribution of evangelistic calendars and newspapers, and that's on Saturday at 10 a.m. at their church car park. And then there were books today that were available, leftover gifts for toddler children from 2 years ago, and those are now sitting on the table in the vestibule. So if you can make use of these, please take them. They're already paid for, so there's nothing to pay for them. If there's anyone you could pass them on to, that's what they're there for. So those are the announcements that I'll make. Just remind you also of the offering for Tear Fund and for Leprosy Mission, and that can be made any time this month. And just put it in an envelope and put it in the offering plate, either in the vestibule or in the church hall foyer. Well, those are the announcements that I'll make, and we'll commence our worship now as we come to God in prayer. And if you're able, please stand now as we pray. We return thanks, our God and Father in heaven, for the Lord's Day that you have brought us to. We thank you, O God, for what we've been able to do today, and we thank you for a dry day that you've sent to us. We praise you for some nice sunshine, and we thank you for your safekeeping. We thank you for the measure of health you've given us to be able to gather here this evening. And we come, Lord, and we seek to bring you our worship. We pray that you help us as we do that. Help us, O Lord, to be those who desire to live as you would want us to live. Help us desire to be like you, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. We praise you, O Lord, for how he came into this world and how he grew up and how he entered into his public ministry. We thank you for all that he did that we know about, because it's in your word. And we pray that you help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us, Lord, to be his disciples here in the 21st century. Help us now this evening. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit among us. And we pray, O God, that as we think of what your word teaches us, Lord, that our hearts would be eager and willing to be what you tell us you want us to be. Hear us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read from God's word. If you'll turn with me, please, to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Jonah, to chapter 3 of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, we'll be reading and continuing on to read chapter 4. Page number is 817 in our church pew Bible. The Old Testament book of Jonah, and reading the final two chapters of this book. Let us hear the Word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And we end our scripture reading at the close of this book of Jonah. I'm not speaking on Jonah as such this evening, but I am speaking on something that you find here in these chapters. I'm speaking about anger. Jonah was an angry man, an angry prophet. He's angry about various different things here in these chapters that we've read. And I want to speak about anger awareness. All of us are tempted at times in our lives to be angry. We all have different temperaments, and some of us are more prone to give vent to our anger than others are. But we're all capable of being angry. We just don't all show it in the same way. And I want us to think tonight about anger. There's a lot of angry people around in society these days. There are a lot of people that are angry with other people because of what other people are doing or because of what other people aren't doing. And God has many things to say to us in the scriptures about anger. I want to consider, first of all, the question, what provokes us to anger? What provokes us to anger? Now, I deliberately didn't say what makes us angry, because nothing makes us angry. Anger is a choice that we make. We choose to be angry, and often it's a bad choice. Other people might provoke us to anger, but we are the ones who make the choice. So what provokes us to anger? Well, many things might provoke us to anger. Just as we see in the Bible, there are different Bible characters who are angry, and it's not always the same thing that they're angry about. Cain in Genesis 4 was very angry, and quickly his anger leads to murder. And there's a warning right at the start of the scriptures about the great danger of anger. Cain was angry with God. He was angry with God because God didn't accept his offering, whereas he had accepted his brother's offering. And he was angry and he was jealous, and the two things combined and led on to murder. Moses was angry in the scriptures. And he was exasperated at one time with the repeated complaints and moanings of the Israelites. And he struck the rock in the wilderness in his anger when God had told him to speak to it. Speak to it, God says. But Moses strikes it in his anger with his rod. Saul is very angry in 1 Samuel 18. He's angry when he hears the crowds singing the praises of David much more than they're singing his praises. And he's very angry about that. Naaman in the scriptures is in a rage in 2 Kings chapter 5 when he's told that all he needs to do to get rid of his leprosy is to wash in the River Jordan. And he's angry at such a suggestion that that's all he has to do. And we've read in the book of Jonah, Jonah was exceedingly displeased, and he became angry when the people of Nineveh repented. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to be judged by God. And he's also angry when God sends the worm that destroys the plant that is giving shade to his head. Jonah's an angry prophet. So many things can provoke us to anger, just as these scripture characters are provoked to anger by different things. We, in our lives, we may be treated unfairly by others. We may find that the plans that we've made don't work out. We may be faced with the anger of other people against us, and we're tempted to respond to anger with our own anger. There's no shortage of things that might provoke us to anger. And different people will be more provoked by one kind of thing than another. So what provokes us to anger? All sorts of things. Secondly, I want to think about how we show our anger. Anger is not always shown in the same way. We think most readily about outbursts of anger, where that anger will be seen and heard in loud and hurtful words, and maybe also some form of physical violence. That's anger. But that's not the only way that anger can show itself. Anger can also be shown outwardly in the form of words that are controlled words, words that are spoken calmly, but words that are utterly cutting words, words that are intended to hurt, words that are spoken in deliberate retaliation. It could be sarcastic comments. It could be belittling statements. Anger is shown in different ways according to people's temperaments. And then again, anger is not always shown outwardly. Some people can present a very good front, and in reality, they are harboring resentment and anger within. And there is an anger within them that has never been properly dealt with. Not all angry people glow red in the face, and you can tell when they are seething with anger. You don't see it on some people's faces, but they hold on to their anger, and they keep that fire burning, and they will not let go of the things that have angered them. How we show our anger differs, but the anger is there. Now, in the third place, I want to think about why we really get angry. What's the real explanation for our anger? We all like to think that it's other people who make us angry, but it's not. It may often be the case that the sinful actions of other people provoke us to anger, but the real cause of our anger lies within us. And not all of our anger will be sinful, but most of our anger probably will be sinful. Seldom can we really claim to be displaying what we would like to label as righteous anger. That's probably a rare thing in us. Our anger is more likely to be unrighteous anger. It's more likely to be anger in which we are at fault and we are sinning. There is righteous anger, and righteous anger is what God displays when his will is not done. Righteous anger was what the Lord Jesus Christ showed when he cleared all those traitors out of the Jerusalem temple. Righteous anger was what Moses showed when he broke those tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written, because he saw the evil that the Israelites were engaged in. There can be righteous anger, but our anger tends to be unrighteous anger. Often it will be that our pride has been wounded. Sometimes it may be that we are resorting to repaying evil with evil. Sometimes it may be that we don't get our own selfish way, and It's our will that matters to us rather than God's will. And when we don't get things our way, then we become angry. Take away our sinful anger, and there probably won't be much else left in the file that records our anger. Why do we really get angry? It's usually because of our own sin. And anger is a dangerous thing. And I want to speak in the fourth place about what anger can lead to. It usually leads to something. And anger is a sin that seldom stands on its own. If our sinful anger is not dealt with properly, it will likely give rise to all sorts of other sins. And if we think what some of those are, if you don't recognize them within yourself, which you may not, you'll probably recognize them within other people that you know. What kind of things can anger lead to? I mentioned first resentment. When you hold on to your anger, when your anger is harbored, and when it's stored away, when it's held on to, even if it's just been filed there on the shelf because you may want that again sometime, then it leads to resentment. And a spirit of resentment is not a good thing to hold against anyone. A spirit of resentment against another person will eat away at you. And slowly but surely, it will come to define you. And you'll not control that resentment. That resentment will control you. And maybe you'll never hear it, but people will be talking about you and they'll be saying, you know, she really never got over that. Don't be that kind of person. Don't be a person who never gets over things that have made you angry. Don't allow your anger to become resentment. Anger can lead to resentment. Anger can also lead to bitterness. And when anger has hardened into resentment, then it can set into bitterness. And when things are not dealt with God's way, when we choose our own way of sorting things and our own terms, then everything grows and everything festers, and it comes to dominate and it comes to control, and there's an atmosphere of ongoing animosity, a bitterness. Bitterness is not God's way for his people. Bitterness is not of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was not bitter. Now, all of us can be hurt in life. We can be hurt badly by the actions of others. But if we allow bitterness to develop within us, that's our sin, not their sin. We're warned about this in Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. It says there, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. There's a temptation to not let go of your bitterness, to hold on to that bitterness, but God commands us that we are to let go of it, And he warns us that if we don't let go of our bitterness, others will become defiled by it. That's what it says. It says, by this many become defiled. Why should other people become defiled? Because I want to hold on to my hurt. Anger can lead to resentment. It can lead to bitterness. And it can lead to worse things still. Bitterness can lead to hostility. It can lead to the bearing of grudges, desire to get even, desire to get revenge. It can lead to people being drawn in to a conflict situation so that there is strife within the church rather than unity, rather than peace, rather than harmony. So anger that is not dealt with is a very dangerous thing. It can cause great damage. And sometimes it becomes anger with God himself. When you allow anger to take over, it's easy to become like Jonah became, angry with God. He's not the only man in the Bible who's angry with God. David was angry with God when God struck down that man Uzzah and put him to death when he put out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant. David was angry with God for a time. And we've seen that Jonah was angry with God. And when people are angry with God, they tend to do what David did and what Jonah did. They sort of go on strike. And that's them. They're not doing anything else in the cause of God. And they refuse to do anything. And they're angry with God himself. If you find yourself being angry with God himself, it's really time to take a look at yourself and realize where your anger has led you. So anger is a very serious thing, something we shouldn't take lightly. We shouldn't excuse ourselves too easily when we know we have given in to anger. What can we do then? Well, I want to speak in the fifth place about dealing with our anger. There is no sixth place, so this is the last point. Dealing with our anger. We're all sure to experience anger in our lives. How should we deal with that anger? Well, anger is not an easy thing to deal with. All of us know that. When anger is there, we're not really in control. And so we need to have God's words stored up within ourselves, reminding us of the truth of God in regard to anger. First of all, I'd say that we need to recognize that which is sinful about our anger. Other people may well have sinned against us, but we are the ones that sin in our angry reaction against that. And we can only blame ourselves for our own sin. It's always our choice. So we need to recognize that which is sinful about our own anger. The second thing I'll say is that we need to deal with our anger quickly. We're taught that in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We have to deal with our anger quickly, not allow it to fester. Third thing is that we need to believe that God intended these things to happen. God intended the things that we get angry about to happen, and he intended that for our good. Now, it's really hard to believe that, but it's true. When things feel horrible, when we wish that just things just hadn't happened at all, when we wish it was all just a dream, it's hard to think about the fact that God has brought these things about for our good. It doesn't feel good in the slightest. But God knows what is good. And God does bring us through circumstances in life where we will be angry. But he has our good in mind in all of that. Jonah was to learn from the things that he experienced. The Old Testament Joseph, the Joseph of Genesis, sets us an excellent example in all of this. His brothers sinned against him terribly. They acted in a most unbrotherly way towards him. They sold him into slavery. They pretended that he was dead. They abandoned him. And yet, think of how Joseph dealt with all of that. Joseph didn't lapse into resentment and bitterness against his brothers. But Joseph was looking for the good purpose of God in all those horrible things that had happened to him. And it was many years before he was able to see what that good purpose of God was. But Joseph was not sitting in Egypt, in his different difficult places in Egypt, stewing away in his wrath against his brothers. But Joseph was believing, God must have some good in this, and I'm not going to hold it against them. And so he's able to say in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. I know it was no accident. I know what was in your hearts. You meant evil against me. But he says, God meant it for good. In order to bring about what's happening this day, to save many people alive. And Joseph wasn't out for revenge against his brothers. He had dealt with his anger, and he was able to be gracious. And the cause of God flourished because of the attitude of Joseph. Now, Joseph was able to see eventually the good that God had in mind. I don't think we always do see that in this life. But we must believe that it's there. And maybe sometimes the good that God intends in the things that are hard for us will be seen after we're gone. And in our lifetime, maybe we'll not see it, but it is there. And we need to believe that God intends all things for our good and for the good of his cause. The fourth thing about dealing with our anger is that we simply have to seek to follow the commands of God. We need to remember the things that God teaches us in the scriptures about anger. I'll give you a few examples. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're to be rid of all those evil things, and we're to be forgiving, remembering the great forgiveness we have received. Colossians 3:13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, bearing with one another. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. God says you're to put off these things. Get rid of them. He doesn't want to see them. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Paul says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, that lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. These things were not to be. And God's word warns us against giving in to these kind of things. God has commanded us that we're to have nothing to do with these kinds of things. So we simply need to remember and seek to follow the commands of God. How can we deal with our anger? Well, in the fifth place, we need to grow in our love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 tells us that love is not provoked, or love is not easily angered. It tells us that love thinks no evil, or love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not easily angered. And so if we grow in love, we will be less easily angered. Peter tells us similarly, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And when we lapse into a sinful anger, it's because we have failed to exercise a fervent love. So we need to grow in love in order to avoid a sinful anger. And then the last thing I'll mention is that we need to remember that God's anger has been turned aside from us. God's anger was against us. But in Christ, his anger has been turned aside. The anger of God has been absorbed by Jesus, the Son of God. And if we think we have the right to be angry with someone who has sinned against us, well, how much more does God have the right to be angry with us? We have sinned against God so much more than anyone ever sins against us. And the one that we have sinned against, he is so much more important. He is so much greater than we are. We have sinned against the lofty, exalted honor of God. Others have only sinned against our lowly honor. And so we need to remember that God's anger has been turned aside from us. And let us be thankful that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we're told in Psalm 103 that he is slow to anger and he is abounding in mercy. And that's what we are to be, slow to anger but abounding in mercy. And we're told in Psalm 103 that he will not keep his anger forever. God doesn't hold on to his anger. He doesn't harbor it. The God who has left behind his anger with us, he calls us to leave our anger aside and find a better way. And usually in life, there'll be a better way than our angry way. Let us be alert to the danger of anger. Let us be aware of that trap that lies there for us. Give in to this and it'll lead on to something worse and something worse again. And we're called upon to be like the Lord our Father in heaven, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Amen. Well, let us now speak to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder of the way that you are. And your ways, O Lord, are always good. And we pray that you will work in our hearts. We pray that you will give us thankfulness, O Lord, for how that righteous anger of yours has been turned away, and how the sins that we are guilty of have been laid upon your own Son, and that you were angry with him instead of being angry with us. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be those who are slow to anger because we remember how you have dealt with us. And Lord, we pray that you'll enable us to see this sin within ourselves. Help us not to relabel it as something else. We pray that you will forgive us for our unrighteous anger. Forgive us, O Lord, for any resentment, for any bitterness, or any clamor that we have fallen into. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to repent of our sin. And we pray, Father, for the working of your Spirit, making us more like our Lord Jesus, all that he was. We give thanks, Lord, for the remembrance that you have for your church and for our needs. We praise you for the men that are training at present for gospel ministry. We pray for Johnny Fitzsimons and for Kenny Stevenson. Help these men as they continue in the final little bit of this, their first term of learning. We pray, O Lord, that you will help them in their studies, help them to rejoice in the things that they learn about you and what they learn about your ways. And we pray that you will strengthen their faith and equip them, O Lord, in your work. We pray for Paul Flynn. We thank you for Paul's placement at present in Cullibaki. And we pray for the remaining time that he has there. And then as he'll move on in due course to Lisburn, we pray, Lord, that all of this will be beneficial for him. And we pray for him as he looks forward to next year and to May time when he becomes available for a call. And we pray, O Lord, that he will be called and that you will lead him to where you would have him serve. We pray for those different ministers that are going to be on the move soon, for them and their families. Pray for the churches that they'll be leaving behind, the ones that they'll be going to. And Lord, we ask that you will help them in these times. We pray for the Sutherland family. We pray for Stephen McCollum and his family, for Andrew Kerr, and for Joey Dunlap. And we pray, Lord, for these folks and the changes that are coming, in all the packing and getting things ready and sorted, and all that will be new. And we pray that you would open up, O Lord, the ways for them. And we pray that they very quickly it will be evident the good reasons you had for these particular moves in their lives. Remember, O Lord, those who have moved a long way from home. We think of our missionaries overseas. And we give thanks, Lord, for the littles in Nantes. We pray for weekly encouragements for them. We pray that each Lord's Day in the gatherings that they have, that those times will be times of blessing. We pray that in the other activities they have in different settings, different times, that you will help them in the ministry that they seek to exercise. We pray that you'll build your cause up. And we pray that this time of change and moving towards the building of a new place to worship, that will bring new opportunities, and that other folk who maybe live in that area will come along to the gatherings in that place, who wouldn't have been going when it was a further away place that they would have had to go to. Lord, we pray for all their interactions with people that will be over the next while. And we pray for the hospitality that they may have the opportunity to extend over Christmas and New Year. We pray for folks who will not be able to go back to their home countries and who'll be remaining in Nantes. And we pray, Lord, that in those times there'll be an openness to the gospel message. And we pray also for the Barracals in Spain. And we thank you, Lord, for them. We thank you for the variety that there is to their lives and for the work that they do in their hometown and also in Malaga and in Seville, and for the various different groups of people that they have contact with in those three different worship situations. We pray that in all three of them, there will be good things that will be happening, that there will be others that will be brought in, and we pray that people will hear the gospel and be saved. And Lord, we pray that even all the things that have happened over the last couple of years with the health situation and many lives lost and many lives shaken up, we pray, Lord, that there will be a beneficial effect from that in the thoughts that people are willing to give to eternal issues. Lord, we pray that you would do your building work there. We give thanks, Lord, for this time in our lives, and we pray that you help us, O Lord, day by day, guide us in our thoughts. We pray that the Scriptures will be our guide and our help, and we pray that we will be looking to you and seeking, O Lord, to do all that we know you would want us to do. Help us to say no to temptation, and help us to have that expectation, Lord, that in all that happens to us, that those good purposes of God will be there. Give us that faith to believe that always, and Lord, keep us from being angry with you and thinking that you have dealt with us harshly in anything. We thank you, Lord, that you are full of mercy, full of goodness, and full of grace, and may we always see you in such a light. Hear us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalm that we'll be singing is a part of Psalm 103. I mentioned this psalm towards the end of my sermon. The stanzas that we'll sing are 7 to 11, and the tune is Kilmarnock 106. Psalm 103, stanzas 7 to 11. The Lord, what is he like? He is compassionate, and he is gracious too, abounding in his steadfast love. He is to anger slow. God is slow to anger. The Lord will not forever us accuse of doing wrong, and when it comes to anger, it will not harbor long. God doesn't hold on to his anger. He doesn't store it up. According as our sins deserved, he did not deal with us, nor did he pay us what was due for our iniquities. Because as high above the earth as are the heavens clear, so great his loving kindness is to all who do him fear. As far as east is distant from the west, so far has he all our transgressions thus removed, that they no more will be. And we are reminded of the greatness of God's forgiveness, and we are called upon to be like him, to be compassionate, to be gracious, to be abounding in steadfast love, and to be slow to anger as he is. So Psalm 103, singing 7 to 11 to the tune 106. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
Thank you.
Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.